Well, good morning, Christ Community Church. It is good to be back with you, to be filling in for David as he begins his sabbatical. And your pastor is just, you don't even need me to tell you this, he's just such a wonderful man, a wonderful brother, been a great friend to me. And so when he asked me to come and preach for him this Sunday as he begins the time of rest, I thought, oh, what a joy it would be, and to be in the book of Habakkuk with you. So if you have your copy of the scriptures, go ahead and turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. And as we continue this series, there's probably one thing that's been obvious already, is that the word that Habakkuk and his words, clearly you can tell from the previous sermons that the word itself, Habakkuk, is not Hebrew for happy. This is a heavy book. The prophet's words are really supercharged with intensity, complaints, judgment. And in today's passage, Habakkuk really uncorks a vintage bottle of divine wrath and speaks of it being poured out and drank to the full. That God will judge sin. Justice will be unveiled, and any injustice, sin, crime, abuse, neglect done by people, done by governments, done by nation against nation, God will bring everything into account. And we see this today, don't we? It's not just our era. We can go back to the 1960s and see chaos in the United States. We can go back to the 30s and 40s and see chaos in the world. Pick any era of human history, and we can place our finger somewhere on that timeline, and there is chaos, there is injustice, there is pain, murder, strife, wickedness. And Habakkuk delivers these words from verses 6 to 20 to the Babylonian Empire. While God is going to use Babylon to judge Israel and their unfaithfulness to God, Habakkuk's kind of grief inside is, why? They're horrible. They're wicked. Are they going to get a free pass? And God's counsel through Habakkuk to Habakkuk and to us is that no wickedness ever gets a free pass. Babylon will be held into account. And we don't have time or the emotional ability to go through all the wickedness of Babylon. Whatever you think, how bad the Babylonian Empire could have been, yes, and a million times. The Empire of Babylon, I'll quickly say, was like taking the Roman Empire, taking Nazi Germany, and taking a dash of ISIS and putting it all together. They did things in Babylon that even Vegas would say, that makes me uncomfortable. This was a wicked, wicked government. I mean, Babylon is so sinful, it almost becomes an operating metaphor in the book of Revelation, the greatest apocalyptic literature in the Bible, to communicate the great sinfulness and wickedness that resides in the world and resides in human hearts. As we read these words today, I don't want them to be heard by you thinking, yeah, let's talk about how bad America is. That's not my task this morning as we open up God's word. Because Habakkuk is not a prophet to America. He was a prophet to the nation of Israel. And he's a prophet to the church, to us. We need to hear these bone-chilling words and take them to the ways and means of our hearts so that the ways and means of Babylon are not the ways and means of our lives, lest we be held into a stricter judgment from these words. So listen what our brother Habakkuk said by the power of the Spirit, beginning in verse 6, and we'll read to verse 20. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long, and loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those who awake will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze on their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrify them, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has it shaped, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake! To a silent stone, arise! Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver. There is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let's pray. Lord, help us now. These are bone-chilling, heavy, in-your-face words from Habakkuk, from you. Help us now, Jesus, by your Spirit, to receive these prophets' words, to x-ray our hearts and our lives now. For your glory, we ask. Amen. I just want to be very simple this morning. I like simple things. I don't like complexity. I want to try to reduce things down to the most simple form. And this passage has a lot going on in it. There's a lot of uncomfortable language in this passage. And for the sake of all the ears in the room, we won't go through all of the language that's in this passage. But with the simplicity, I mean, PB&J is one of the greatest meals you could ever have. And it's incredibly simple. Grilled cheese is a great meal. It's incredibly simple. Popcorn is one of the best things you could ever eat. It's incredibly simple. These are all food things that I have. I'm hungry. From this passage, there are five woes, if you caught them as we went through. Five different woes. Four of them are all about how Babylon mistreated people. And then one about how they mistreated the Lord. It's kind of reminiscent to the Ten Commandments. You have the first tablet that is about how we honor the Lord. Second tablet about how we honor one another. It goes back to what Jesus said. You can sum up the whole law and prophets, a way of saying you can sum up the entire Old Testament with what he's about to say. Jesus says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, on those two things hang the entire Old Testament. And what Habakkuk just told Babylon and just told us is they have not loved their neighbor as themselves, and they have not loved the Lord. That's what all these woes are for. The first four, they abused others, mistreated others, took others, stole others. And then the last one of idolatry, they didn't worship Yahweh. This is Habakkuk's message to us, that we need to let the woes of sin and death, the woes of hating others, mistreating others, and the woes of neglecting the Lord, that woe of sin is really meant to move us to a woe of grace. That we would see woe after woe after woe, and then how Habakkuk moves us in to see the glory of the Lord and how the Lord is in his temple, that these things would move us from the woe of sin and judgment and into the woe of Almighty Supreme God, and knowing him and being known by him, because the way of Babylon is the way of sin and death. So I want us to go through these woes and kind of x-ray our hearts and see how they can connect to us. Here's the first woe. The woe of sinful craving. The woe of sinful craving. Look at verse 6. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. Simple theft, stealing. How long? He loads himself with pledges and their debtors suddenly arise. But look at verse 8. Because you have plundered nations. Babylon took things that were more than just didn't belong to them. They took people that did not belong to them. They took resources. They took treasures. Do you remember when you would hear things about ISIS and their tactics throughout the Middle East, how they would go and try to burn up all the books that this town would own, and they would try to destroy all the religion that this town had? They were wanting to erase things from history. Babylon had the same ideas. We will just try to erase these people from history, erase the knowledge of them, and just take them into our empire. Do you guys watch these reality home remodeling shows? There are a million of them. They all do the same thing. They, especially when they take a house down to the studs, or when they have to take it all the way down to the slab, like, we just got to totally rebuild. We got to totally remodel. Babylon did that same thing. But they didn't rebuild. They would leave nations down to the slab. They would take nations and people down to the studs. They would even, just out of cruelty, if a nation had a beautiful forest, they would go and chop down all the trees and destroy it, burn it. Because they wanted it to be known, we won. You cannot live here. No one can thrive. There is no reason anybody would want to live in this place. They would go and ruin places just for the sake of destruction. They wanted to be supreme. They wanted to be the only show in town. What causes Nebuchadnezzar, an emperor like that, what causes a ruler to do such atrocities? Think with me for a second. Think about why Nebuchadnezzar and why the Babylonian armies, why they would do such a thing to people. X-ray that desire. A few things pop up for me. Envy. Jealousy. I must have what they have. Pride. I must be number one. Friends, what we see in Babylon is what happens when envy is not repented of. John Owen, the great Puritan, he says in his book on the mortification of sin that the tiniest sin in your life wants to reach its utmost potential. Every sin in our hearts has a growth plan. He says the little flint of anger wants to become murder. That little bit of lust wants to become full-blown adultery. What we see here in Babylon is what happens when that little bit of envy, that little bit of pride, that little bit of craving goes unrepented of to a whole degree. This is not an exaggeration. What we see in Babylon is what happens when the toddler's mind goes unchecked for its entire life. That little spark of jealousy in our own hearts wants to become a forest fire of taking what's ours no matter what. And as I mentioned words like jealousy and envy, did your heart need to clear its throat? Did you have to adjust in your seat? Habakkuk would say to us, woe to anyone who has unrepentant jealousy in their hearts this morning. To let the cross of Christ kill that sin. But maybe you're thinking, no, I'm not there. Habakkuk continues. The second woe, the woe of false security. The woe of false security. Verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. Why? To set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. So Babylon kind of knows, okay, we don't do great stuff. We might have people come after us, but I'm going to fortify my life. I'm going to set my nest on high like a high bird. I'm going to be far from harm, far from reach. I'll be untouchable. And Habakkuk is saying, no, God sees you. They had a false sense of security. The scripture is plainly saying to us, you cannot hide from God. There is nothing you can do to truly fortify your life to keep your sins from catching up to you, to reap the consequences of our own actions. It may look fine on the outside, but on the inside, the Lord knows. You remember the phrase, oh, if those walls could talk, what stories they would tell. What does that even mean, if the walls could talk? Because it's like the walls know the truth of what's happened in that room. That's the point. Oh, the walls really heard. The walls really see what the marriage is like. They really see what that courtroom, what that business room, what that boardroom, the walls really know that bedroom. They know what's being said in there. They know what's going on, if those walls could talk. And that's what Habakkuk says in verse 11. Look, for the stone will cry out from the wall. The stone that you stole from another country knows the truth. Look what he says. That beam from the woodwork would respond. While they destroyed other nations and they remodeled their own homes, Habakkuk says, oh, if the walls could talk in Babylon. I wonder if the walls could talk in our homes when they see how we speak to one another. The outside looks great. The neighborhood looks wonderful. The cars look good. But oh, if the walls could talk. If they could hear what really goes on in our hearts, the sense of false security. If I could just get this car, or if I could just get that house or that relationship or that muscle to finally show up, then I'll be secure in this world. What do we want in security? What is security anyways? It's physical security. We have alarm systems and doors and bolts and all those things. Why do we do that? And like, we have street lights to provide security. Why? They are adult nightlights, all of these things. Because we know there is uneasiness in the world and we want to have peace and relief. That in this crazy world, we want relief and rest. And Babylon went after it no matter what it costs. It didn't matter if it cost blood. It didn't matter if it cost plundering others. It didn't matter if it cost destroying others. And I think there are a lot of men in Houston and a lot of women in Houston who are looking for security and stability in their life, working way too many hours, neglecting their families, and not caring what it costs. Woe to anyone who pursues personal significance at the expense of other people. Woe to anyone who pursues personal significance at the expense of other people. Because false security in self-achievement is a shortcut to disaster. That's the next woe. Woe number three, the woe of vainglory. Look at verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with blood, who founds a city on iniquity. So if the previous woe was about self, wanting your own self-establishment, self-security, this is now wanting others to see how great, verse 12 again, builds a town with blood and a city on iniquity. This building language is meant to remind us of the Tower of Babel. And they wanted to build this tower to show their glory. They were just building a tower. Now Habakkuk says, building a town, building a city to show their greatness. And look at the ultimate lack of love, the ultimate lack of love for another, the building materials that were used. Verse 12, blood, iniquity, destroying other human beings for their own significance. Babylon would build no matter the cost, because to them, nothing compared with the glory of Babylon. The glory and awe and majesty and renown of Babylon had to be pursued at all costs. Nebuchadnezzar had an agenda for him, that people would see his glory. So X-ray Nebuchadnezzar. It's a fun name to say if you have never said it out loud either. If we X-ray Nebuchadnezzar, what causes a man to do such a thing? What causes a man like Adolf Hitler to do such a thing? What causes an Osama bin Laden to do such a thing? A Saddam Hussein? We X-ray these things. What's down in the heart is the same thing that is also embedded into all of our hearts, is pride and vainglory. That the littlest bit of slight in our lives, don't they know how great I am? How could they say that about me? How could they not invite me? How could I not be a part of that? And that little unrepented pride and vainglory wants to grow into committing mass genocide. It's not hard to imagine what would have happened if Hitler had not been rejected from art school. Did you know that? He wanted to be an artist, but apparently he was terrible. And that little rejection fester on and on and on. That sin, even while tiny, is what steamrolls and is fed creatine through envy and jealousy, provides nutrients from further slights, and it grows and grows and grows. And it now wants its own glory, the glory, vainglory of man, so that others could see it, so that others would be impressed. Habakkuk says, we need the woe of vainglory to move us to verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Do you see the juxtaposition of words here? Woe to him who builds a town. Town, that's kind of cute. City, okay. How about this? The earth is the Lord's. He will not just fill his glory in a town or in a city or just in a tower, but he will fill his whole earth with his glory. And the glory of man will be overwhelmed with the glory of God. See, the earth will not be filled by the glory of Babylon. It will not be filled by the glory of any other human, the glory of an athlete, the glory of the United States of America, or a politician, or Jeff Metters, or David Fairchild, or any of us. But the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will be seen, it will be felt, it will be responded to, and then that will be the woe. W-H-O-A, woe. God is incredible. See, Babylon wanted to take over the world. Hitler wanted to take over the world. Habakkuk says one thing will take over the world. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Every city has names that matter in it. Houston, there are names we say and everybody kind of knows. J.J. Watt, boom, most people know that name. Tillman Fertitta, a lot of people would know that name, Rockets owner. Fertitta Center, U of H. McNair family. I mean, these names. All right, so we get out of a major metropolitan city like us. If you go to a small town, if you grew up in a small town, my wife grew up in a small town, you have something like McCoy's Automotive. That didn't mean anything to Houston boy, but people in that little town, wow, McCoy. Pearl's Funeral Home. So what? Whoa, it's the Pearl family. And everyone's in awe. The Pearls walk into the little cafe. Whew, the Pearls are here. We're glory creatures. We like to give glory to things if we can't get it ourselves. And Habakkuk says, Yahweh will be known around the whole earth. Everybody will see his glory and will be recognized. His glory, that Hebrew is the heaviness, the unstoppable power of who God is. The nuclear reactor of God's awesomeness on display. His high-powered, full-strength, not generic, but name-brand love manifested throughout the world. His unflinching grace, that one day every knee will bow before him and see. I love how Habakkuk says, look at how he describes it. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Look at this interesting phrase. As the waters cover the sea. Do you ever stop and read that and go, that's a weird phrase? I read it and think, what? As the waters cover the earth. That makes the most like common sense. But it's not accurate. Because we know from the earth, only 3/4 of the earth are covered with water. So we can't say, as the waters cover the earth, that's how much. No, that's not enough. But as the waters cover the seas, which is what? 100%. From shore to shore, down to the very depths, it takes it all. And my son's in fourth grade, and I think they learned this now in fourth grade. I'm learning stuff with him. That water, I knew this already. Water fills its container, right? There's other fluids, like Newtonian fluid. They didn't teach that in the 90s about this Newtonian substance or whatever. But water always fills and takes the shape of whatever container it's in. And the glory of the Lord will fill and take the shape of the earth and our hearts and our souls and our minds. God's glory will fill. And God's glory is like water. I love that Habakkuk uses water here because we know in Houston, water is a relentless force. Water doesn't back down. Water doesn't stop. Water will invade and take over and spread. Get a little leak in your house, no one ever goes, oh, it's fine. No, because it spreads. It takes over. We knew in the floods, multiple floods in our city, water is powerful. Water takes over. Water changes things. When water invades, it doesn't really leave things the way they were before water got there. And when the glory of the Lord will fill the earth and fill our hearts as the waters cover the sea, it is meant to bring about that exact same powerful change. That you will not be left the same way when the glory of the Lord invades your life. The earth will not be left the same way when the glory of the Lord invades the earth. Because friends, one day the glory of the Lord will be non-ignorable. Hear me. One day the clouds will be ripped open like a scroll. And a man whose name is Faithful and True will descend riding on a white horse, with eyes a flame of fire and with a sword coming out of his mouth. And he will have a robe dipped in blood. And those who pierced him will mourn. All nations will see him. And he will judge the living and the dead. Books will be opened. History will be unfolded. And those who have trusted Christ, we will fill the new earth. We will bask in his glory. And those who do not know Christ will drink from the cup of his wrath. That's woe four, the woe of wrath, verse 15. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. They're abusing these people. Babylon took advantage, shamed, abused, manipulated, debased, and dishonored. And God says, I see what you've done. You use the cup of wine. Look at what he says. Verse 16. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. He said, we're going to see reality. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you. That's the cup of his wrath. What the Lord is saying here, he's saying, I have seen the injustice of Babylon. I have seen how they have mistreated people. I've seen the wickedness they've done to others, and it will not go unaccounted for. And for us, there are sins that have been committed against us all across this room. Sins that bring a pit to our stomach that have been done to us, said about us. And here the Lord is saying to you, I see it. And it will not go unaccounted for. Because a day is coming when all sin will be paid for. Everything will be brought into account. Our Lord Jesus says, even the little words said in secret and the things done in secret will be brought to the light. Everything will be brought into account. And friends, this is the reality. That either Christ drinks the cup of judgment for you, or you will drink from it forever, for eternity in hell. Either Christ's infinite perfection pays for our sins against the eternal God, because to offend the eternal God takes an infinite amount to make it right. And only Christ's infinite perfection can make it right. Or we pay for it ourselves for eternity in hell. I mean, you may remember on the night before Jesus was crucified, he's praying in the garden and he prays to his Father, Father, if it is possible, let this cup of wrath, this cup of judgment upon sin, let this cup pass from me. Jesus knows the intensity he's drinking from, but he says, not what I will, but your will be done. But your will be done. The woe of wrath and judgment and payment for sin will be poured out. Has Jesus drunk from that cup of wrath, or is it waiting for you? We will all drink from a cup. We now just must ask ourselves, which one? And Jesus has gone to the cross already for our sins. He has already said, if you believe in him, if you trust in him, he has said, I will take that sin, pour it into the cup, pour it in, pour in all the sins of all the people that will trust in me, and I will drink of them full, down to the last drop. That if you've trusted in Christ, there is not one sin that you could ever commit that will not have been paid for in full, because Jesus drank to the very last. He drank it all. And we'll drink from the cup of remembrance here in a little bit to remember what Christ has done for us. If you know him as your true and living God and nothing else as your true and living God, because that's the last woe, the woe of idolatry. Look at verse 18. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. So Habakkuk goes to a root problem in Babylon and in our hearts. Idolatry. Marduk was kind of the chief big false god in Babylon. And Habakkuk points out here that, quick question, has that statue ever talked back to you? Anytime I go into a donut place with my children and I see a kolache sitting before that Buddhist statue, I think of passages like this and think, have you ever seen that thing eat that kolache? Habakkuk's saying, can you even worship something you make with your own hands? That's verse 8. You, a craftsman, a maker, you shaped it. It's a teacher of lies. All it says to you is lies. It never teaches you true spirituality. It never teaches you religion. It never does anything for you. All it is a teacher of lies. Look at verse 19. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake! To a silent stone, arise. Habakkuk saying, woe to anyone who looks to a created thing as though it looks to a created thing to do a creator thing. We cannot look to created things to do a creator thing. And when he says to a stone, says to a silent stone, arise, you need to, maybe you've already recognized this, but paganism is all the rage in our society now. Crystals.com is a website dedicated to people going and buying rocks for their spiritual lives. There's a stone called the Angelite stone on there, and it says that you can buy it, and just by holding it, you'll be renewed with power and strength, and you'll have your auras cleansed, and all these kinds of spiritual lies. As I was in a coffee shop recently in California. And I was in a Barnes & Noble recently in Waco, Texas. And as soon as I walked into both of these stores, they had a daily devotional for witchcraft. How-to tarot cards. Basics for crystals. It's like systematic theology for crystals, for rocks. You can go on Etsy.com and buy a spiritual aura cleansing bubble bath for $29.38. How they found that price point, I don't know. But you know how many sales that thing has had? 40,000 sales. Just as we need that, they say, just as we cleanse our physical bodies, we need to cleanse our spiritual bodies. People are looking to created things to be creator things. People are grabbing rocks, grabbing cards, grabbing some kind of created thing to have spiritual life. And paganism is on the rise in our culture. It is saying to a silent thing, to a stone, act for me. Arise, awake. And it's just, maybe it's just me, but I don't think we should worship anything that requires shipping and handling. But I hope we also know that idolatry isn't just on crystals.com and in the coffee shops and in Buddhist statues. Idolatry is looking to any created thing and asking it to do what only the creator can do. It's the thing you look to as a savior. It's the thing you look to as a redeemer from your anxiety, from your disappointments. It's the thing you look to as a deliverer from the things you hate in your life. It's the things you look to for an assurance provider to tell you you do have significance. It's the things you go to for comfort. It's the thing that might fill your daydreaming. It might be the thing that you can't imagine doing without. It might be the thing you reflexively think of when stress arises. In Habakkuk says, can this teach? Can this really help? Has Uncle Jim Bean ever really delivered? Has Dr. Cuervo ever wrote a successful prescription? Has that other car note really delivered? I love that Habakkuk says, there is no breath in it. There's no life. Marduk is nothing. Stones are nothing. Power, approval, comfort are nothing. Money, promotions, significance, created things, they're all empty. And we're scratching and clawing and trying to find significance, trying to find comfort, deliverance, assurance, and all of these silly things. But I love that the passage doesn't end there. It doesn't end with the foolishness of idolatry, period. See you next week. This passage ends on a powerful note of grace. Verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Marduk's nothing. The crystals are nothing. You see, he's laying out how ridiculous all this stuff is that we put our time, energy, and effort into. And even among Christians, we fall into this. Say things like, you know, I remember being a pastor and talking to people and go, man, I really want to get a lake house so I can bless pastors. I'm like, you're lying. We have a way to baptize our sins, to make them Christianized. These things are lies. But God is there. Marduk's a block of wood, but God is there. Maybe you have a background in kind of witchcraft and tarot cards. I've met people who have these problems, these past sins, and then they realize these are all lies, but God is there in his holy temple. God is alive and well. The risen Christ crucified for my sins, risen from the dead, the one who has breath in him. He says to us, awake. He says to you and I, arise from that resurrection morning. He says to us, come to me. Anyone who has woe, anyone who has the woe of vainglory, anyone who has the woe of false security, anyone who has the woe of sinful craving, anyone who has the woe of idolatry, come to me. I'm in my holy temple. I will forgive you. I will give you all of the things you're looking for. I want you to realize that in Jesus, there is in Jesus everything and more than we realize. In Jesus, there is everything and more that we need. That he will forgive us and free us from all of these woes than we could ever imagine. If you'll go to his cross and go to that empty tomb and hear him say to you, arise, awake, walk with me. Have you trusted in Christ? Are you still living in the woes and the ways of Babylon? Have you seen the judgment of Christ, the judgment of your sins laid onto Christ? And then now through that judgment seat, through him going through death and him going through the cross, him going through hell, him going into the resurrection life, him ascending to the Father, and now that his judgment over us would be forgiven, freed, loved, accepted, mine, filled with my glory. Have you gone to him? Has the woe of the gospel, the W-H-O-A, the woe of grace, has that washed over you so that the woes of sin are left behind? And if you've got any sin to confess this morning, you feel a woe of idolatry. I'm going to this. I've been trusting in this instead. Jesus says, come and drink of the cup of my remembrance, of what I've done for you, that it's been paid for. As we go to the Lord's Supper now, it's been paid for, forgiven. And Jesus says, now walk with me. Let these words of Habakkuk wash over you, free you from the woes of sin, and lead you into the woe of grace, that these little Babylons in our hearts would be swept away by the blood of Jesus. Let's pray together. King Jesus, would you help us now? We can be so prone that the old ways of Babylon seem to sometimes just be ever fresh in our hearts. We need to, as Paul says, to put off the old nature. We need to see those little corner stores in Babylon shut down in our hearts. We need to be renewed and revived and refreshed in the ways of Christ. So would the glory of the Lord fill our hearts now? Would we have a response of the goodness of Christ and his death and resurrection for our sins? And would the emptiness of sin lead us to look up and see, my Lord is in his temple. My Lord is on the throne. Help us, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.